Now, I want to encourage you tonight, exhort you, that you might fix, attach, anchor, rivet your hope, your expectation on God's grace, on His promises of His future grace that will be brought to us in its climax with the appearing and revelation of Jesus Christ, both at the rapture and at His second coming. But also fix your hope on the grace that He promises to bring us tonight, tomorrow, in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead until He comes to take us back to be in glory with Him. If you have your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 1, I would like to read, first of all, verse 13. It's our verse that we want to look at. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, as we look around us, whether it's our job situation, family situation, the trials that come our way, we can get discouraged walking by sight. But God, in this book of 1 Peter, keeps pointing us to the Savior whom we cannot see, but yet we believe, and that we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory because of our great Savior and what He has done for us, what He promises to us and for us, and what He will bring at His appearing. He says in the verse, therefore. And therefore is calling our attention back. Back to what has previously been taught. So when you see the word therefore, it's like a mirror pointing you back to see what has happened just in the previous verses. Therefore. And He's springing out to give us an admonition in fixing our hope on the grace that will be brought to us by girding up the loins of our mind, by being sober in our thinking. And He says, therefore, I want this action to be true of you. But what is He referring to, therefore? He's referring to the first 12 verses. Let me refer to those quickly as we read through them. Peter, who learned how to trust the Lord through many failures, that's encouraging to us, writes to these believers who are going through great persecution in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersia in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are believers, pilgrims who are passing through this world, who have been scattered, dispersed abroad, and he is encouraging them with the truths in verses 2 through 12, and then he appeals to them with the therefore and the action. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Now he is appealing to them based on what they have in Jesus Christ. And so verses 2 through 12 looks back on all they have from their Savior, Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God in His mercy has begotten us again. In other words, we've been born again. That's what that term means. To a living hope. Now, why is it a living hope? Because Jesus Christ has conquered death. He's raised from the dead. He is now our Savior and object, sole object of our faith. And our hope is not dead. Our hope is not dying. It is alive. It's a living hope because Christ is alive and well, and He is the object of our faith. Verse 4, to an inheritance. He points us to what we have in heaven, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You have a reserved inheritance in heaven that you get a hold of by faith. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. You have eternal security because of Jesus Christ, and God keeps you by His power. There is many power sources in this world, but nothing can keep your salvation apart from God and His guarantee. His is divine power. It's guaranteed. It's unshakable. Just like Romans chapter 8, what shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Nothing shall separate us from that love. We're kept by the power of God. In verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you are or have been grieved by various trials. These believers had great trials brought about them by the Jewish persecution, by the Roman persecution, being scattered abroad for their faith. And he says, for a short time. Why is that? Because it's between salvation and death. It's a short time. But it's for a purpose. The purpose of our trial is that our faith would come forth as gold. Verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The Lord Jesus Christ became incarnate. He became a man at a point in time in history. And he demonstrated he was God. And he showed his humanity in his weaknesses and in his death. But as God-man, he could represent deity and he could represent humanity. And he was the one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. And he died for our sins. You cannot see him tonight, but yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible. You cannot put words to the joy that comes when you rejoice in your Savior and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, your salvation, the salvation of your souls. One day we'll see that when the revelation of Jesus Christ at the rapture and then again at His second coming. And we'll see all that God has for us. But not now. We see it by faith. We walk by faith as we were saved. And it's amazing what he says in verse 10 through 12. For in the Old Testament, they did not understand the salvation as fully as we understand. And he says in verse 10, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified before the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. In chapter 1, verse 1 through 12, he exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. He exalts the Father. He exalts our salvation and what we have in Jesus Christ. And he says, even though you are experiencing many difficulties in your life, walking by faith, you can have joy inexpressible and full of glory because you have the confidence of your salvation. You have the confidence of your Savior. And then he hinges this in verse 13 with a therefore. And in therefore, he gives them one main command in verse 13. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You're having difficulty in your physical condition. You're having difficulty in your financial. You're having difficulty in your family relationships. Things are uncertain to you. This is the command. Present active imperative, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is he saying here? Fix your hope in the promises of God's future grace. They are as sure as God himself, for he stands behind his word. Therefore, indicates the basis of this command is the preceding blessings and promises of God. He is saying in 1 Peter 1, 1 through 12, look at all that you have in your Savior Jesus Christ. Fix your hope on the future grace that will be brought to you at the revealing or revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 through 12, chapter 1, 1 through 12, is filled with indicative verbs. They emphasize this is a fact. You have an inheritance. This is a fact. You are kept by the power of God. This is a fact that you have been born again and you have a living hope. They emphasize the surety of God's promises to us. And if you and I never ruminate, think upon them, meditate upon them, claim them, we will not enjoy them. Now, he is saying you have some future grace. What is that grace? What is that grace that is to come to you? Well, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, first of all, at his rapture for us, for the believers, we will see what he has for us at that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are right here just before the rapture. And when the trumpet calls in a twinkling of an eye, you cannot blink as fast as that trumpet call is going to be, and we're going to be gone. Everything will kick in, and then at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be evaluated. Soon after that, as the things on earth progress, the revelation or the tribulation will begin because of the peace treaty in the east. And then 7 years of great tribulation on earth, culminating with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1,000 years, and then the new heavens and the new earth. All of God's grace we have to look forward to for eons and eons with Him. So if you're going through difficulty today, don't fix your eyes on what you don't have, on the difficulties around you. Fix your hope on Jesus Christ. Fix your hope on what He has promised to you. Now, secondly, he says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Actually, this is how we fix our hope on the grace that is to be brought to us. How do we fix our hope? We fix it by resting it on Jesus Christ and His promises. And of course, this hope is a confident expectation of the future. We're looking forward to what Jesus Christ has brought to us. And this emphasis, again, is on the grace of God and the revelation of Jesus Christ and His complete fulfillment. I just mentioned that up there. And to fix it simply means to rest it, to anchor it, to lock it on to the grace that will be provided for us in the future. All of this grace is brought to us through Jesus Christ. The funnel for all of God's grace is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it's through the future promises that will be brought to us. And I can apply this to the promises that He has for us today, that I shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. He promises never to leave us nor forsake us. He promises to give us wisdom, answer our prayers. That's why we should fully rest our hope upon Jesus Christ and the grace that will be brought to us. Now again, girding up the loins of your mind and being sober, explain how that we're going to fix our hope. Girding up the loins of our mind refers to a tying tightly our thinking. Just as a Roman soldier, or as I have seen and demonstrated before from those in Southeast Asia, in Myanmar, where they use a longi or a longi, they wrap it around themselves tightly and then pull up the bottom and tuck it in so that they can do work. And the illustration here is to tie your mind tightly, gird it up, and don't let it wander. Don't let it go off into human viewpoint. Don't let it go off into philosophy, mysticism, probability, statistics. Instead, anchor it fully upon the promises of God and be sober-minded. Now again, as you gird up your mind, tying it tightly in your thinking, going back to the Word of God, you also are being sober in your thinking. It means to be always sound of thought, which then will bring controlled behavior. In Titus chapter 2, it says to the young men, be sober-minded. The tendency of young men is to wander and to be fixated on whatever is in front of them. And they're very hard to concentrate. Nowadays, we call it ADD or something else. But in Titus, he tells the young men to be sober-minded. It's the same thought here. Being sober-minded or of sober thought. As we rest or fix or anchor our hope, our confident expectation of the future, we then gird up our thinking, not letting it drift off into human viewpoint, and then we are serious about this thought. We are controlled in our thinking. Now, granted, do we do this all in our own abilities? No. It's the Spirit of God. It's the ability which the Holy Spirit gives us. But not delineated or discussed specifically in this passage, but as he goes on, he points us back to Jesus Christ throughout the entire book. Verse 13, therefore, based on all the riches that you have at the beginning of this chapter, even though you're going through great difficulty and trials, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When you're going through physical trials, when life is not as you would like it, and it gets hard, Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, times of difficulty, tight places. He's saying the same thing. Fix your hope on the revelation of Jesus Christ, on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You do that by girding up your mind. It's a present participle, or aorist participle here, and a present participle to be sober, continually being sober. It all starts and ends in our thinking. Salvation is a moment's faith in the work and person of Jesus Christ on the cross. The Christian life is a thought life repeatedly over and over and over again. It is so easy to be distracted by the things of sight, by the things of this world, by the things of summer, by the intensity of getting ready for school or our jobs or our this, and we forget, the grace that will be brought at the revelation of my Savior Jesus Christ, who I believe and brings me great joy and great encouragement and great hope. So what are you thinking tonight? Only earthly things by sight? Are you ruminating day and night on things on earth? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and righteousness, and all these things are promised to be added to you. The grace of God you have at your disposal every day. But if you're not renewing your mind, if you're not thinking on things above, if you're not reflecting on God's truth, what automatically comes into the vacuum of our mind are the philosophies, perversions, mystical thoughts, statistical probabilities of this world, rather than the amazing grace that God has given and provided for us. Back to the Christian life by grace. A relationship with our Savior by grace. Communing with Him in prayer. Meditating upon His Word. Walking by faith. Expecting Him at the rapture at any second to take us home. Expecting with a living hope the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, what expectation. Oh, what we have to look forward to. And what's encouraging is God gives us an ordinance, the Lord's Supper, so we don't forget our Savior. Baptism is a one-time event to proclaim our death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. When we go to the Lord's Supper, the wafer shows forth Jesus Christ's body, which He gave for us. The juice or wine, it demonstrates the blood, the life He shed for us. God does not want us to forget our Savior and the sacrifice that He has done or given for us. So as we look forward to this great expectation of the grace that God will give to us at the revelation of Christ, we're still to reflect back on all that He has done for us on the cross. At this time, I would invite the ushers to come forward. We're going to close our service tonight with the Lord's Supper. And in God's providence, He has given us this as a reminder. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' And in the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup in the new covenant in My blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes.'" Now, there's symbology in this. It is reflecting on all that Jesus Christ has done for us. There is nothing mystical in the elements. There is no grace that is given to you through the elements. It is simply a remembrance and a reflection of what our great Savior was willing to do for sinners like us. And so we rejoice until He comes with this. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you to partake in these elements. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I encourage you at this time to trust in Him as your Savior, who died on the cross for all of your sins, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and now is alive forevermore, appealing to us, "Would you believe on Me?" And you receive everlasting life, salvation, you're born again, you're a child of God, all freely by God's grace. It's marvelous to remember and even expect His coming. But He says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So it's a time of self-examination. I encourage you to evaluate your own heart before the Lord. If you have sins that you need to confess, I encourage you to do that you might receive the elements with a desire both to honor and to serve your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll have a short word of prayer, and then we'll first with a silent prayer, and then a prayer, and we'll pass out the elements. Please retain them until all have been served, and we'll partake together. Heavenly Father, thank You for this opportunity to reflect upon Jesus Christ and that He has died for us. Thank You for the work on the cross. Thank You for the assurance that we have and that we believe in our Savior with joy inexpressible and full of glory, because we have received the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. We thank You, Father, for all we have in Christ. May this encourage our hearts as we remember and we rejoice till Jesus Christ comes. In His name I pray. Amen. as the elements are being passed out. I encourage you again that you would retain them until all have been served, and we'll pray, and then we'll partake of the elements together. And as they are being passed out, I encourage you to sing with us as we sing 10,000 Angels.
Garden where he prayed, they led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, "Crucify him, he's to blame." He could have come 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. They could have come 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Upon his precious head they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, "Behold, they struck him and they cursed him and mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, "Woman, behold thy son." He cried, "I thirst for water," but they gave him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. He could have come 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have come 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. To the howling mob he yielded, he did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone. And when he cried, "It's finished," he gave himself to die. Salvation, wondrous plan was done. He could have come 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you to, again, thank you for what you have done for us on the cross and you dying alone. I just, again, thankful that, again, we can gather as believers to, again, remember what you have done for us and hanging on the cross, and as we recognize the bread and your body and even the blood that was shed and the juice that we will partake of. And I just pray and that we would not forget you each day as we could meditate on your word and what you have done for us with your blood and your body hanging on the cross for us. We just again thank you for this time, and thank you again for your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for each one of us. In his name we pray, amen.
I encourage you to pass your cups to the center aisles, and the ushers will pick them up. As we wrap our service up tonight, thank you for coming. Thank you for participating. I know it's a warm one tonight, and in about 3 or 4 months, we'll long for a night like tonight. But right now, it's a little warm. Number 97, we're going to close on. Be still and know that I am God. It's out of number 97, out of Psalm 46:10. It starts with, God is our strength and refuge, a very present help in trouble. And it ends with, be still and know that I am God. Very appropriate song. Those that are scooping ice cream may leave when we stand. Encourage you to come to the music meeting if you'd like to. Have a cone of ice cream. And there's also the nursery meeting. And yes, we do need to take down the gym. Thank you for your ministering hands. Number 97, please stand. Be still, my soul.
Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. He faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the path. Thine hope, thy confidence, let nothing change. And thou mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves, the wind still pass. His voice who rule them while he dwells.
Thank you for coming, and with that, you're dismissed.